But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a lesson that I titled, The Way That's Right, It Cannot Be Wrong. Whenever we look around, as we realize that there are different paths of life we're going to live, different footsteps, different decisions we make, and really the Bible uses the path of life, talks about the direction of life we live. For instance, over in Psalm 16, verse 11, and there it says, make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then not only that, but also over in Psalm 119, verse 105, a well-known passage that your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And if you think about that, we have decisions to make in life that we want to make sure we're making the right decisions. Now, in real life, and as far as physically speaking, there are times we don't know what the right decision may be. Because there may be certain decisions we say, well, there's positives this and negatives this, or positive negatives, or we're trying to balance things out. And so is there such thing as sure thing? For instance, we think about investments. Investments, and I talk about, stock market, if you invest your money in stock market, usually there's a disclaimer if you look at the production of a certain stock or the word of a certain stock. And the disclaimer is that past does not always indicate future earnings. And that's a way of saying that there's always a certain amount of uncertainty, no matter what you've invested in. Or let's say you decide to start a business. A restaurant, for instance, you may look around, you may decide, what's a good location? What's a good product to be able to sell there? But really, there's always an element of risk involved in that, right? After all, we all know people that have restaurant investments and they fail, and other people may succeed. Or maybe as far as directions. You have the sure way to have directions that will give you trouble. When somebody describes where to go to, and then they say the infamous words, you can't miss it. All right, we learned that a number of years ago in another place to preach that. They had a Bible class at a member's house, and we were invited, new preacher and wife, invited to come out to the Bible class. And so they gave us all these directions. And we left the house, and we went out about 15, 20 miles out, and they had a road number to turn to, and we didn't see the road number. We could not find road number. We went a while longer, and we found a boat that was going the wrong direction. And so we went back home, and we actually had to call. This was before cell phones, by the way. I mean, we're talking about dark ages ago. So we didn't have a cell phone. We didn't have GPS. We didn't have Google Maps. Couldn't type in their address. So we had to go back home and call them again. And then they gave us directions, and again, we left the house thinking, okay, now these are the directions, you can't miss it, okay? You will find our house if you just follow these directions. So we went there, and we again could not find the road. And it wasn't until later on that we finally just gave up and said, okay, we're not going to make it tonight. And then later on found out, well, the sign they said the road number was on actually wasn't there anymore. It was them, so on that lines. I thought about how many times we received directions and somebody said, well, the road name is this here, and the sign has changed. Just because it used to be that way 20 years ago didn't mean it's the same day today. And so, or you get an instruction, for instance, in this true story, that somebody said, you turn at the Black Cemetery. Okay, well, they all look the same. And then you can't tell if it's somebody black or white when they're buried in a cemetery, right? And so that's the case here. Just think about, you have to realize the directions sometimes. And so now those are kind of minor things, but the more important the matter is, the more it matters to us. For instance, we're going to have the decision to make in a little while, where are we going to go eat after lunch, after service over with? Okay, now that really doesn't matter along with things, right? But yet, there are decisions we make that will affect us for the rest of our lives and for eternity, in fact. And so, is there a way that's right? And cannot be wrong when it comes to religion. Because we're talking about ourselves, and we're talking about the most important thing in our life, the most important thing that we have is our soul. It's of infinite value. And not only that, but it's our soul. It's nobody else's soul, but it's ours, and it's going to last for eternity. And so, we look at this here. What about if we had no book but the Bible? And that'd be the first thing I say. If you had no book but the Bible, that's the way that can be right and cannot be wrong. And as you look at it, the Bible contains the Word of God. In Ephesians 3:10, which Brady read for a few minutes ago, I want us to notice again, just read that verse again, those back passages again. Sorry, verse 1, Ephesians 3rd chapter. And there it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me toward you. Dispensation is a rule, a method of governance that God has. Okay, God rules to us through Christ. But this is how that, but revelation. And so the purpose of revelation is to reveal something, to disclose something to those who receive the revelation. He made known to me the mystery, as briefly written, already written. And mystery here refers to not something that cannot be discovered, or not something that we are going to discover, but something that has been revealed to us. The mystery is revelation again. Now, the revelation made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written. But what you read, and therefore that's the way we don't understand, without reading, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And so this mystery revelation that gives us to read, and when we read it, we don't understand it, right? Which in other ages were not made known to sons of men, has now been revealed. So we now have the mystery revealed to us by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. And so when you look at the Bible, we find that he's talking about the revelation given to us through the Bible, and the Bible is sufficient to give us eternal life. In fact, as you think about it, Paul talked about holding fast the word of life over in Philippians 2 chapter verse 16. And so the Bible's sufficient is the eternal life. That means we don't need anything else. As said over 2 Peter 1 verse 3, as divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now all things mean exactly that. And therefore, if we have all that we need in the Bible to reveal to us the way that it is so as to have eternal life, then we don't need anything else, right? I mean, that'd be pretty obvious. And knowing that, but also, there's no other revelation except the Bible. That's necessary. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. For all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, I like the ESV, I think, that God breathed. And that inspiration means that God's breathed out. He formed the words, he actually created the words that reveals to us the scriptures. So all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. So we have 2 Peter 1, verse 3, saying we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17, said that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and again, that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So no other revelation necessary. And not only that, but also the Word of God, and what sanctifies. Over in John 17, verse 17. Jesus in his prayer says, sanctify thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctify means to cleanse, make us separate, make us holy for God. And so when you look at all these passages together, we realize that means that we don't need any other books. We don't need any other book to tell us what God says. I'm amazed when people come to me and start to ask about, what about, and they made some book at the bookstore, like the Gospel of Matthias or Barnabas, some of that lines. And why would we need that? Well, we need something else if the Bible is sufficient in itself. Why have creed books, for instance? I realize a lot of people today are barely know nothing about the creed book that their denomination go to. But almost every book denomination has some kind of creed book. And the creed book says, this is what we believe, this is what we teach right now. Now, I say right now because the creed book can change from one year to another, depending on if it's a council or a convention or some kind of other system they have, by which they get to vote on what their creed is going to be for next year. And so why would we need that if we have all that's necessary in order to go to heaven? Creeds are simply the work of men and presumably speak the word of God. In fact, creed books usually state that we believe the Bible's word of God, but then they have the creed books. And now if the creed books say something that's different than the Bible, it's not the Bible, is it? If it takes something out of the Bible, then it's not sufficient. If it adds something to the Bible, then it's wrong because it adds to the Word of God. And so, can anybody argue that, well, you know, if you just have the Bible, and we just do read the Bible ourselves, we understand what the Bible says, we simply do what the Bible says, would it be wrong? Who would say it's wrong simply having the Bible? So that's one way that's right, cannot be wrong. But then, how about a second thing? How about, if we say, no creed but Christ? That Jesus is the method of our salvation. Jesus is the foundation of our salvation, what I mean by creed but Christ. And what? Who do you believe in? There's no way of saying that. And I'm reminded that even the Jews, modern day Jews, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, they believe Jesus exists. They don't believe the Son of God, but they believe Jesus existed. I was going through some tapes of a Bible class, recent Bible class in another congregation, and they had somebody that had been converted out of Judaism. And he mentioned that to me, that even Jews, modern day Jews, acknowledge that there was a man by the name of Jesus. But now, what do they believe about him? They believe he was a blasphemer, believe he was an insolent man, believe he was a liar, believe he misled people, what they believe. But the word creed means I believe. So when we talk about believing in Christ, we talk about the fact that we have to be able to, again, study about who Jesus is. And we have to know about Christ's commandments. In Romans 10, verse 17. And there it says that faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Therefore, we have to read the Bible. And that's part of the problem, is that because a lot of times people don't really study the Bible. And so we have to study the Bible, and we have to believe it. And therefore we have all the teaching about Christ and about who he was and what he did. And not only that, also about what he taught. The gospel is more than simply about Jesus himself, as far as that Jesus was born in a tribe of Judah, that he lived a life here to perform miracles, that he died on a cross, because the Bible then reveals to us what he teaches us to do today. And so when we talk about believing in Christ, we have to believe all they said to us also through the apostles and prophets and Holy Scriptures, as Ephesians 3rd chapter just said to us. And so we think about that, and this requires self-study. Because, see, my faith's going to be mine, and your faith is yours. That doesn't mean that we can have independent faiths that contradict each other and we both be right. What I mean by that is that if I don't have faith in the Bible, in the Word of God, I have to study it. It'll be ridiculous for me to go to somebody, let's say my parents, and tell them, I want you to study the Bible for me. I want you to have faith for me. I want you to believe in Jesus for me. Why? Because I can't do that. I have to be one that's going to study the Bible myself. I'm the one that's got to believe the Bible. I'm the one that's got to do what the Bible teaches. And therefore, it requires self-study. And knowing that, but also it requires, so that's to study something out without say something without studying it out. Now again, a lot of people, when you ask them what they believe, how many people would say, I believe the Bible's the Word of God? Okay, most people would say something along that lines. But you say, well, why? Or why do you think your group does this here? And they say, I don't know. Well, what they're saying is, well, I haven't really studied it out. Now, if we ever find somebody asks us about something we haven't studied out, we need to be able to acknowledge that. If I haven't studied it out, but I'm going to do it. But we start thinking about it, you have to be able to study it out to have your faith. And not only that, but don't say something because the preacher says so, or because your parents say so, or because somebody else says so. Your faith has to be based on the Word of God. Not upon the preacher, not upon a creed book, not upon a certain denomination, what they're teaching, but it has to be based on the Bible itself. And so don't say something because the preacher says so, because most preachers are nice people, and most people are trying to do what's right, but yet they are often wrong. So we have to be able to study it ourselves. So only say something you can find it in the Bible. That's what we have to believe, what's in the Bible itself. As John said in John 20, chapter 30, at the end of his writing, John 20, verse 30, is that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that we may have life in his name. No, so while we have the Bible, then it's sufficient to give us that information necessary to believe he's Son of God and who he is, and when we have eternal life, how we can have eternal life. And so Jesus must be a centerpiece then of our religion. It's not enough just to say, well, I believe Jesus, but then have something else centerpiece. Again, as a preacher, or maybe some other book than the Bible. But he's our, as you look through the Bible, you find he's described a number of ways to us. Hebrew writer talks about he's the high priest. Okay, we understand high priest in heaven between us and God now. But also he talks about being our king. He's king and king, Lord of lords, right? So he's our king, he's our Lord. He's our ruler. He is our advocate. He goes to God on our behalf as we pray to God. He is the intercessor, also another word for advocate there. He is a good shepherd, the Bible talks about. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. He's our master. And so all these things are used in many other words of Savior. I didn't even put Savior up here, but that's obvious. But he's a Savior also. And so he's everything to us. As Ephesians 1 verse 22 says, he put all things under his feet. That is, God put all things under the feet of Christ and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. I said this, I think, last week or just less than not too long ago. That what it means, there's all the spiritual blessings that we are intended to have, God tends to have, is in Christ. There's nothing outside of the body that God tends to have that we can go outside and still receive, except for hearing the gospel of Christ and believing it. And that puts us out of the church. And so it says, Jesus, everything is nothing. We can't have a little bit of Jesus. We have to have everything based on him. And so that's the way we write. Can I be wrong? Does anybody believe we have to believe somebody else in order to be saved? So we have two so far. One is no book but the Bible. And second is nobody else in order to be our standard religion, our basis of our religion, except for Jesus. But then a third thing is no organization but Christ's church. Now again, as you look at it, the church is a saved. Acts 2 verse 47. And that passage, it says, the Lord added to the church daily that is being saved. Well, the New American Standard, I don't know which year it was, but had the Lord add to save those being saved. And that, and ESV said those, the Lord add to the number of those who are being saved. And so what he's saying is the church is not some organization, not some building. The church is not some organization except for people. But the saved are the church are the saved. And therefore there's no organization as being saved except for those who are body of Christ. There's one Savior. Jesus, the Savior of his body, the Savior of the church, so there's only one church then that we can go to be saved. And not only that, but also, being saved means that we're in Christ Jesus. You know, people sometimes say, well, I think I'm saved by non-members of church. Well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Now, I know what they mean as far as they don't have to go to a particular denomination to be saved. But what they're saying is, when you stop and take it at face value, what they're saying is, if the church is saved, they can be saved outside the saved. That's ridiculous. No, God saves us through his body, through the church. Therefore, being in Christ means we're in his church. And again, as you look at the organization of the church, what we find is that Jesus then determines the condition or our interest of his interest is his body. How many different ways are people to say that you become a member of his church? I tell you that if you go to a denomination, there are different ways to enter into their church. And may a person saved by faith only. May a person saved by grace only. May a person says, I believe that you're saved when you become a member of the church, or you're saved when you're willing to confess Jesus, the Son of God. Others may say, I think you're saved whenever you're willing to repent of your sins. Another may say, I think you're saved only when you're baptized. Now, you stop thinking about that. How many different ways of methods of salvation do we have here? Well, again, we have all kinds of different methods of it. We had to look at what the Bible says, because Jesus is one that turns the condition of our interest to his church. Not man, but Jesus. And so we're saved by the gospel of Christ, as the Bible says. Now, again, we can look and we find, for instance, Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God, salvation, everyone believes. So we have salvation linked to the power of God, to the gospel of Christ. For the Jew first, also for the Greek. And that means for everybody. There's only one plan of salvation. For the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith is written, the just shall live by faith. Therefore, we have the faith given to us through the Bible, through the gospel of Christ. As one thing, one can be saved by the gospel of Christ. Now, all denominations will acknowledge that a person is saved first and then become a member of the denomination. In fact, if you go to the denomination today, and you go, and it doesn't matter which one, you go to them and say, you know, I want to be a part of your group. They're going to ask if you're saved. And they don't. And if you say, no, I'm not saved, they'll say, we can't be a part. I mean, you can't be a part of our group. You have to be saved first, and then you can join our group. But the Bible says, no, we're saved not through the denomination, but we're saved through the gospel of Christ. Again, we're saved through obedience to the gospel of Christ. So all denominations acknowledge that first saved before joining the group, which means then that joining the group is really useless or worthless. It really has nothing to do with salvation. So again, as you have no organization but the church, but that Christ established through the Bible, what could be wrong with that? Say, so we're just going to be first-century Christians, We're simply going to be a church that describes the Bible. We're going to simply do what the Bible says, and that's all we're going to do. But no worship of that found in the New Testament. Now, again, you stop and look around. Today, you find all kinds of different methods of worship. You have worship described as, instrument music. You have worship described as clapping hands. You have worship described as big band. I mean, all kinds of that, too, describes worship today. But the Bible says that, and Jesus said, talking to the Spirit of the woman by the well, said, God's Spirit, those who worship Him, must worship in spirit and truth. And so we have there the Spirit and truth connected to our worship. Now, I know some translations say the Spirit there is capital S, meaning Holy Spirit. By the way, that really talking about there is that we're talking about our spirit involved. In other words, we can't just go through rote worship. We just can't have a checklist and say, okay, I got to pray to God, so I'm going to pray. I have a rote prayer that I always say, and so I'm just going to say that rote prayer. Or we know we have to sing, so we're going to mark that off as singing. And I'm really not thinking about the words I'm singing, and I'm really not contemplating the meaning of the words I'm singing. I'm really not trying to praise God in my songs. But I don't do it anyway. Another person may say, well, I'm going to pray to God, although, as you said in Bible class this morning, I may not really believe God hears me, or that God's going to answer my prayer, or God really cared about me. So I know I'll go ahead and pray this rote prayer. Or we have the Lord's Supper. And we just, when we go through the Lord's Supper, and we're just going to do that, but it's all by rote. No, what he says is I must be intellectually involved. It must be my will worship involved. And it's also, but also truth is talked about here. In truth. And that's the way prescribed by God. You see, we often want to change what we want to do because we like it. And so when you think about the different types of worship, they're developed because men like it. And so we look at this here in Acts 2 verse 42. And the king is steadfast in apostle doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. Apostle doctrine. What's that about? That's about what was given the apostles the Holy Spirit. And that involved, again, the teaching about Jesus, about death, burial, resurrection. But also involves all that the apostles taught us to do. And so we have then, we can argue with God's word. Now, again, the Bible says to do this, and therefore somebody may say, I don't see, understand why we need to do that. I don't see what's wrong with doing something a little bit different. And so in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, turn about there for me for a second. And verse 16, it says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so that we as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, when people read the Bible, say, I don't see why God says do that. Now, we may not understand why God says do it, but we understand what God says. That means we have to do what God says do. Okay, we're not to be counseled with God, in other words. And so we can't argue with God's word if we're going to be saved. And so this here is to think about it. What would be wrong with giving Bible answers to spiritual questions? When we have people talk about, as somebody says to you today, what must I do to be saved? Do you know? Can you turn to the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says? What can be wrong with doing something what the Bible says to us? So no worship of that found in the New Testament. How about, for instance, they sang songs in the hearts of the Lord? And that's what's talking about Ephesians 5th chapter, verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19 says, speak to one another, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart of the Lord. Now, I know there are people that say, well, they like the instrument of music. What's wrong with just singing? I have nobody ever say, well, you just can't do that. No. Everybody acknowledges those. There's nothing really wrong with that. They just like something else instead. They say something else in addition to singing. But we just don't do what the Bible says. Then we have to understand, well, the Bible says sing, and the instrument being used is our heart. That's the only instrument used in our singing is our heart. And thankfully, quite frankly, I'm glad God is to my heart, not my voice. Because not all of us have great tongue or great voices. And so this is the way we can sing to God, and He listens to us, and He pleases our singing. How about they pray to God? We just read that in Acts 2 verse 42. They say fast, apostle doctrine, prayer. And so what's wrong with praying to God? And asking Him through the name of Jesus and this is our prayers. Is there anything wrong with just praying to God? I don't know anybody says, well, they can't do that. Why not? Well, everybody knows the Lord God should be the avenue of our prayer. He's the one we direct our prayers to. He's the one that answers our prayers. And so there's nothing wrong with that. How about they deserve the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, in Acts 20, verse 7. Began Troas, said they came to Troas and partake of the Lord's Supper, or broke bread on the first day of the week, referring to the Lord's Supper. Now, I know that some people say, well, if you do it every first day of the week, it becomes old hat. It becomes something you do, start doing by rote, do something you do without even thinking about it. And unless you know the fact that that's possible, but that doesn't change the fact we're to do it on the first day of the week. What that tells me, quite frankly, is that I need to really start thinking about what I'm doing at the Lord's Supper, at the table. When you observe the unleavened bread, we need to think about the sacrifice Jesus made for us. When you take the fruit of the vine, we need to think about his sacrifice, again, his blood being shed on the cross for our sins, about the great sacrifice he made for us. And we need to appreciate it more. And so anybody say, well, you just can't do that first day of the week. I don't know anybody says wrong. And so how about they gave it to the Lord on the first day of the week? In 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, 16th chapter, in verse 1 and 2. And starting at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16 chapter. Now concerning the question for the saints, as direct the church of Jehovah, so you also are to do. Notice, this just was a Corinth type thing. This thing, the church of Galatia, other congregations have been instructed to do the same thing. What? On the first day of the week, each of you is to put a set of things aside, stored up as you may prosper. So there'll be no collecting when I come. And therefore, we have authority. In fact, we're told to do this the first day of the week. Now, again, this means that that we don't take a collection at the end of the day. But also means the church does not get in the business of being in business. I know one congregation, one time they had some property. And they're trying to sell it, but they didn't have a potential buyer time. And so the school board came to them and said, we like to rent your building. In fact, they offered them a fantastic deal. They said, we'll rent your building for 5 years, and they'll pay enough in rent to actually pay for the building. And the congregation still had the building at the end of 5 years. And some people say, what's wrong with that? I mean, it's a great investment. You can get back your equity in building in 5 years. Not only that, you still have the building at the end of it. However, the church is not in business of being in business. So, no, they couldn't do that. And so when we talk about giving to the Lord, that's the means by which the Lord has raised money. We raise for the purpose of benevolence, to help the needy saints, for purpose of preaching the gospel to the lost, and teaching the word of God to the saved, edification. And so is there anything wrong with doing just what the Bible says when it comes to giving to the Lord on the first day of the week? I don't know anybody says, so something wrong, you can't do it that way. How about we're not going to have any name but Christ? We live in a day and age of the hyphenated Christian, don't we? You have all kinds of people say, I'm a Christian, but I'm a particular brand of Christian. And what I mean by that is that false Christ were called Christians in the Bible. They weren't hyphenated Christians. And so in Acts 11, verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, that's a plain statement, they're called Christians. Now, in Acts 26 chapter, Paul stands for King Agrippa. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Now, he understood that Christian referred to a follower of Christ. And there may be some debate about whether or not Agrippa was saying this in sincerity, or saying mockingly, like, yeah, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I mean, that's what your aim is, really, Paul? But he understood that a Christian was what Paul was preaching about. That's what people would call that baby the gospel of Christ. And this is a new name, as stipulated to us in the Bible. Over in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. Isaiah 62. Start verse 1 and read through verse 2. He said, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until righteousness goes forth as brightness, and salvation as a burning torch. And they shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, as you be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. And so this is what we have, this new name of Christian. Now, it was not the name of Jew. It's not the name of some kind of denomination we had today, because it was simply the name Christian. Now, in all honesty, again, sincerity, they also called disciples of Christ and saints. And so we can refer to each other as saints or disciples of Christ. But the new name is specifically talked about as Christian in the Bible. And so as you look at this here, is there anything wrong by just going by that name? Say, I'm simply a Christian. I'm not some kind of high-fidelity Christian. I don't know anybody says there's something wrong with that. How about the plan of salvation with the plan in the Bible? Again, I start thinking it out today. There's all kinds of different plans of salvation. I already mentioned, some people say you're saved by grace only. You have nothing to do with your salvation at all. God's grace saved you for his ever-born predestination that God already said this, you're either going to go heaven or hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. In fact, if you take them at face value, that would mean that if I want to be saved, but God did not save me by grace, then even though I don't want to go to hell, I'm going to go to hell. Now, second point on the opposite side of that, even if I say I don't want to go to heaven, I don't even believe in God. But God said, no, you're saved by grace alone. Your salvation has nothing to do with your own works or your belief or your confess or anything like that. You're saved by grace only. That means I'm going to go to heaven even by screaming and crying and say, I don't want to go there. You know, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? Or how about faith alone? I say by faith alone. A lot of people believe that. Or confession. Or repentance alone. Or baptism alone. So what we see is God only has one plan of salvation. That's for everybody, for Jews and Greek both. In Mark 16, verse 16, he believes and baptized to be saved, but does not believe to be condemned. Remember the old Saturday morning, what they call, I'm trying to think of Junction, what's your function? Schoolhouse Rock. That's what it was called, Schoolhouse Rock. I knew it would come to me eventually, but the word and couples things together. It's a conjunction. He believes and conjunction is baptized, what? Be saved. Well, at first believe only, they're not going to be saved. Well, at first be baptized only, they don't be saved. You have to believe and be baptized or be saved. But he does not believe condemned. In Acts 2, verse 38, when the people asked Peter, what should we do? In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said, now repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, notice here, they would be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins after they repent. And so we have that. And then also, as Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as Ananias came to him and saw him, he said, rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, call in the name of the Lord. So we have to do that. It didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter if you were in the first century or 13th century or this current century we live in. The plan of salvation is the same. It has not changed for mankind since the death of Jesus on the cross for us. Did they confess Jesus, Son of God? Yes, they did. And when Romans 10, chapter verse 10, let me throw this in an extra. Romans 10, chapter verse 10. It says, with the heart one believes is justified, with the mouth one confesses is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in the Lord will not put to shame. But you notice here, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so we had there that they confessed Jesus, Son of God. Yes, they did. Is there anything wrong with doing that? No. How about were they told to repent of their sins? Well, yes, they were. Acts 2, verse 30 again. They're told to repent and be baptized for remission of their sins. Were they baptized for remission of sins? Well, yes, they were. They weren't baptized or joined a local fellowship. They weren't baptized or so they were saved. They're baptized for remission of sins. And so, is there anything wrong with doing that? And so, the question is this morning, will we do what they did in the first century? Because, see, if we don't do what's right, and again, there's nothing more valuable than ourselves. We want to make our salvation as sure as we can. And therefore, this morning, if you find out that you're not doing what the Bible says, you're not been saved, you're not done what we set up in order to be saved, or maybe you're a part of an organization that the Bible talks about doesn't actually exist, or maybe you're doing something else wrong, then now's the time to make it right. Because we don't want to be in the first century. We don't want to be today lost. Because that's the worst condition we could be in. So we have this song now selected, an encouragement for those who need to be saved. Why don't you come and make your salvation sure as you can. As we sing.